When I read John 17, verses 1 through 19, please. John 17, 1 through 19, Lord. Here we go. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None of them has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you should take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. You know, God needs to give me words this morning, because I really need to speak in prophecy, because the days are so, different. It reminds me, how many have read The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis? How many have read that? You remember they said, you call for Tash and Tash has come? That's exactly what I feel about the United States. The people have called for Tash and Tash has come. I feel badly that the president is a black man, because that confuses the issue here. If he were white with his agenda, I don't think he ever would have been elected. Just my opinion. But anyway, that confuses the issue, because the issue is not between black and white. The issue is between good and bad, between righteousness and wickedness. And so I thought, well, if Mr. McCain was elected, it may be held off for another 4 years. But it's moving faster than I anticipated. And so I think that the nation that we have known, that I grew up in, is history. I think it's history. And everything's changing, and it's alien, it's different. And the morals and values are different. So people have wanted it, but their late night shows and their filthy jokes and all their stuff, well, they've got it. They asked for Tash, and Tash has come. So, as I have been warning you for 4 or 5 years, the great danger is in fretting. Fretting does no good. If you're fretting, you're telling God, I don't believe in you, I don't think you know what you're doing, and so you don't fret. I know it's hard, I know it takes a lot of prayer, but it is essential that we keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, the preparation for the day in which we live is to get close to Jesus. That's the preparation. That you cannot hide in the woods and save yourself and your family. It will not work. You can't move to another place and save yourself. The Bible says, Jesus said, he that saves his life shall lose it. Let us sink down. And he that loses his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So I firmly believe that things have changed. There's been a watershed change when you have occult incense burn in the White House to drive out the evil spirits of the last administration. I read that in the paper. Lord, did you read that? And this sort of thing, then we are having great change in America. Now, what then is our response? It certainly isn't to fret. Our response is to get close to God. Say, I'm already close to God. How close to God are you? You know, I have a way when I'm questioning what the Lord is doing, I look at the wall in my office or up here at the brick, and what I saw this morning, I couldn't figure out, was some kind of a weird creature, and the word troglodyte came to me. Well, I asked Bill to look it up, and it means someone that lives in a cave. And I thought, that doesn't make sense. But I think what God was telling me, troglodyte or not, is that there's been a great incursion of witchcraft into our homes. And it has come in the form of electronic games. And I know Benny spoke of his concern to me. And I would suggest to the young people that you get every one of them out of your house. Anything that shows an occult figure, giants, whatever, demons, anything supernatural, get it out of your house. Now, I asked the Lord about abortion. I was very concerned about that. And I believe the Lord said this, and my humanistic nature would keep me from saying everything he said, but I'll tell you what he said. I had been reading in the Old Testament in my devotional readings that when man's blood is shed, when man's blood is shed, the one who, in other words, the meaning is, when somebody sheds a man's blood, his blood must be shed. That's Old Testament. So I got concerned. I was thinking of that. Well, we've killed millions of people in the abortion mill, and this is what I believe God said. Now, it's going to shock you, and my suggestion is go to the Lord yourself. You know, a prophet speaks, let the other prophets judge. Go to the Lord yourself. But I think this is what he said. He said, I am going to avenge for myself and every boy and girl that has been murdered, that's an abortion, and every man, woman, boy, and girl in the United States is going to answer for it. Man, woman, boy, and girl. What? You know. And so I said, but Lord, what can we do? And he said, those who live close to me and do my will be spared the fury of my wrath. Everyone who lives close to me, and that would be boys and girls, men and women, will be spared the fury of my wrath. Now, wrath is coming, not tribulation. Tribulation, we all have tribulation. That's how we enter the kingdom. Tribulation works redemption in us. Wrath is only destructive. And so I was thinking, I got to thinking about the boys and girls. Well, we kind of protect them, you know. We figure, well, by the time they're 33, maybe they'll be responsible. But when I say that God wants the demon, occult, games out of our house, that's what he means. And if we don't, they will be an open door for demons into our household. I remember one time there was a person that had a Ouija board, and they felt convicted about it, so they threw it in the fireplace, and the thing blew up. Just blew up. Now, these things are demonic. And God, see, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The Christians get all excited about homosexuality. But you see, I'll show you a verse in Romans 1 about homosexuality. Where is that? Romans 1. No, I wrote it down. Oh, I guess I remember it. I'm supposed to remember it. I can find it in a hurry. And this is, well, there's not in, too much in the New Testament, the Old Testament about homosexuality, but this one does it. It's verse, it looks, I have to get my glasses on it. These numbers are just too small for reasonable people. Romans 1, and it says, God giving people over to the sinful desires of their hearts. And in verse 26, he says, because of this, and by this he means they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for that, for their perversion. So you get into homosexuality, you're going to suffer something. Now, we get excited about that, but I think, but as far as God's concerned, that is just human beings making themselves clowns in front of the angels. And they receive the reward. But you see, abortion is the murder of the innocent. And you're talking about something different. So God said, I believe it was the Lord. Now I said, when I say something like that, you go to the Lord and check. Say, is that right? Is that what you said? Is Thompson cooking on something? By man shall his blood be shed. If he sheds the blood of man, God is saying, I believe to me that because of the 50 million or so little boys and girls that have been murdered, that were never permitted to live out their life on the earth, that God says, I will hold every man, woman, boy, and girl in the United States responsible for their death. Now, there I said it. I said that the Lord told me that, so you can check it out. Now, that tells me that what we, and then I said, but what do we do? And the Lord says, those that are close to me, and that would be men, women, boys, and girls, and do what I say, will be spared the fury of my wrath. Now, we indulge our children, and I'm not going to go into that. That's our own problem. But I'm saying to the boys and girls, get that stuff out of your house. I've never said that before. I've kind of, you know, talked about wasting your time and everything. This is different. This is different. We need protection. We need to get serious with God. I have been living actually since the days of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. I can remember when Roosevelt was elected, if you can imagine back that far. And Democrats all singing Happy Days Are Here Again. I remember that well because my father was out of work and the Democrats came in and he got a job. But in other words, I have lived a long time in the United States. And what's going on now is surreal. It isn't even anything that remotely resembles anything I've ever thought would happen in our country. And so, as I said, I'm not going to fret about it, saying it's awful. By the way, don't get hooked into this stereotyping, the liberals and the conservatives. That doesn't mean a thing. The division is between the wicked and the righteous. It's not between black and white, liberal, conservative. That's the newspaper's way of selling papers, getting people, pitting them against one another. There are righteous liberal people. There are wicked liberal people. There are righteous conservative people. There are wicked conservative people. There are righteous black people, and I've known some of them, and they're marvelous, and there are wicked black people. That's the division. It's between what the Bible says is righteous and what the Bible says is wicked. We have a black family over in Oceanside that's been tracking with us for years. Howard and Annie Carter, they never forget our anniversaries, birthdays, or anything else. And Annie said, when the voting came up, she said, "I'm going to vote the Bible." That's a black family. "I'm going to vote the Bible." So you see, the newspaper would love to pit them. I noticed in this recent decision that our president made about funding third world or abortion clinics. And the newspaper says the same groups are allied against each other. See, they want to get, that's how they sell papers. Don't fall into that. The abortion is wickedness, it's murder, and whether it's black or white or Republican or Democrat or liberal or conservative has nothing to do with it. When you murder a child, you murder a child, you're going to stand before God and be judged for it. Anyway, I've got the bully pulpit, so you've got to listen to me. When you preach, you can give your lingo. All right. Now, the answer, people. Of course, we're worried about the economy. A lot of people are out of work and everything. And that's so hard on the families. And we've come to have quite a cash flow and we're used to it. We don't have it. And then we wonder, well, where's this going? What are we going to do? What Jesus is saying, if I'm hearing him correctly, said it this morning through Audrey, he wants us to draw close to him. Now, I've been a Christian over 60 years, and I can never remember a time when Jesus was so close to me as he is now that I can talk to him all day long. And I'm sure I'm no exception. You can too. But you have to cultivate that. You can't be all busy and involved in everything and working two jobs and everything else. And I'm not criticizing people at work. I know you have to work. I understand that. Been working since I was 15 till I got to be a pastor. But you have to leave space in your life for God. That means there must be some time each day set aside, hopefully to read the Bible some, and listen. Pray and listen. And when you have a decision to make, don't go grumbling around trying to decide in your own strength. Ask God to guide you. That's what he wants to do. He's the king. And I remember a month or so ago, Lloyd gave a nice prophecy. It's still on our site. You can listen to it. We're not going to tremble because Mr. Obama was elected president. That's God is the one we serve. We don't serve the devil. We don't serve Antichrist. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all power. And Isaiah says he counts the nations as a drop in the bucket. That's what it says, Isaiah 42, I believe it is. He counts the nations as a drop in the bucket. They are nothing. Our problem is not with Satan or with the Democrats. Our problem is with Jesus.
Amen.
He's the one that we have to answer to. We don't have to answer to Antichrist or Satan. We have to answer to Jesus. And he's made a lot of promises in the Bible about keeping us in peace. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. Great peace have they which love the law, and nothing shall offend them. And promise us that God knows our need for clothing and food and all this, and God will provide. He provides for the sparrow. He'll provide for us. We've got these promises. And so the state goes broke. That doesn't affect the promises of God. Of course they're going broke. They're going broke because of sin. You know, I'll tell you one of the bases of science. You have a number of variables in a field. That means things that can change. So when one changes, you examine the field to see if something else changes. If every time this one changes, that one changes, you develop a hypothesis. A true scientist won't say, oh yeah, that's causing this. He doesn't do that. He makes a hypothesis, and then he tests it. If over a period of time, it seems to always work that way, and he puts controls on it so other factors are ruled out, then he develops a theory. Then, if after exhaustive research over a period of time, it's infallible, every time you change this, this changes proportionally, science has a law. That's how they develop laws. By the way, evolution has never been through that process. I think it's hardly out of the hypothesis stage. It's certainly no established fact. There's far too many things in the field that give rise. But it's like global warming. It's become a political thing more than a scientific thing. And power will always outweigh philosophy. So that's where those things are. But you would think, okay, you go back in the Bible, every time Israel sinned, it affected their economy and they lost wars. Every time. Now we come, we look at the marvel at Iceland. Now, 3 or 4 years ago, no more than that, 10 years ago, Iceland was a prosperous nation. Prosperous nation. And then my friend Einar Gíslason died. Well, Einar was the best known voice, Christian voice, in Iceland. And he was dead against any form of alcohol. Any form of alcohol. So while Einar was preaching in his Philadelphia church there, beer was outlawed. As soon as Einar died, they legalized alcohol. Now the nation is broke. And they're having riots because people said we used to be prosperous and now our government has led us into a depression. It isn't the government. It's like our government trying to blame Bush, trying to blame Clinton, trying to blame Nixon, trying to blame everybody back to Franklin Delano Roosevelt. That's not the issue. The issue is abortion. That's what happened to the economy, is abortion. And so, you know, we look and say, now we've got a new broom, we'll sweep clean all this. It won't. It's already lost because it's the sin that's causing it. It's not a philosophy of government. Can you see that? I mean, any scientist, if you took newspapers, now I've seen this sometime, on one half, above the fold, now I'm talking about above the fold on the newspaper, the front page, you look over here, it will say something about abortionists won their case or something, and over on this side it'll be some storm wrecked the country. And this will happen over and over, and people can't get it. They can't get it. Maybe one is producing the other. Drive the Bible out of the schools. We've got a bankrupt, what were it, $50 billion in debt in California and $1 trillion in debt. Say, I wonder why. It must be those conservatives. It's sin. And any scientist can see it. If you made a graph and showed the demise of Bible in the public schools and then tracked the economy, you'll see they run parallel. Put the Bible back in, get people talking about God, up will come the economy. But they'll never get it because it's supernatural, because Satan's working behind the scenes and people can't see what's in front of them. So that's where we are. And God's answer is for us to get closer to Him. You cannot hide from it. I don't care if you go to Mississippi and hide in the hills. It's going to catch up with you. You stay where you are and you, till you can hear from Jesus. Thank you. All right, we're back at John 17 because the answer is all there. John 17, if you want to know what it is, it's the wall of the New Jerusalem. This is the wall that divides between the world and God's elect. John 17. Yeah, it's right here. Probably the holiest chapter in the Bible. But Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. That's interesting, isn't it? Because the Bible says in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what is he doing looking up in the air? Do you ever wonder about that? Well, you've got God in you too, but you never pray to the God in you. You pray to God that's up there. That mistake has been made in Christianity. Oh, we'll all get together and then we've got all God in us and then God will act. Now, anyway, there's a God in heaven. That's the one that does the job, not the God in you or me. You granted him authority over all people. Now, I want you to look at that. Jesus has authority over all people. And that's why fretting about things that are happening is wickedness. It's because you're telling Jesus he doesn't have authority. God doesn't know what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He's doing it for a purpose. His church has gotten very careless, and the Christians in America have gotten into more errors. Prosperity and faith and speak the creative word and positive thinking. So God says it's time to tune them up. So we're being tuned up. And we'll find out that there's no rapture and there's no prosperity and there's no faith and there's no creative words or anything. We'll be like the cat in the chinning bar holding on for dear life and praying like 60. And that's what God wants. Not, oh, speak the creative word and meanwhile put $100 on the platform, you know. And Christian people go for that. They're all sassy and happy and confident. And now they're going to have to pray. And that's what God's about. It has nothing to do with Satan. It's God. When Satan moves, as he did in the affliction of the Apostle Paul, God was behind that. When Paul, three times he prayed about that affliction, probably his eye problems, and God said, look, this is from me. You know, you're not going to get healed. I'm doing this. Oh, all of Paul's problems, but he was so robust, he had to have that on top of everything else to keep Paul out of sight and Jesus in sight. So God knew all about that affliction, and it was for a purpose, but it came from Satan. Satan puts us in prison, and the church is Smyrna, but it's God who's behind it. Satan can only act with God's permission. He's given Jesus authority over all people. Now he says that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now right there you depart from humanism. You won't see that preached very much. Because the idea is go out, God wants everybody saved. That is not what it says. It says there are some people that God the Father has given to Jesus so Jesus can give those people eternal life. See, that's the wall beginning to come up here. Do you see that? Am I reading it correctly? Huh?
Yes.
Some of you scholars out there, am I reading it correctly? That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Well, does that say by ordinary English meaning that he hasn't given everybody to Jesus? But you see, that goes against our humanism. And so it doesn't get preached very much because the idea is you all come. We need to preach about the elect and also that God wants the gospel preached to the whole world. Now, this is eternal life that they may live forever. How many see that? What do they say? This is life eternal what? Boy, that's quiet. There's quiet in heaven for the space of half an hour. What is eternal life?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. Knowledge. Not duration of existence. Knowledge. Everybody's going to last forever, apparently, including all the demons, and they don't have eternal life. It's knowing God. And you have to know God, you have to work at it. You have to invite him into everything you do. Paul set that as the goal of his life, that I may know him. And so in America, we have all the interesting things that work against that. I saw something neat the other day. It was a laptop or a notebook, whatever. I get confused on that. And you push a button and a second screen comes out to the side. So you look at screen. I could have used that many times because you can compare two things. Isn't that neat? But I'm not going to run down and buy one, you know, unless the Lord directed me to, I would, but otherwise I'm not going to do it. So it goes on and on and on and on. And there's no end to it. It's just Satan to keep, come on, you know, something new. You better not do it. You better hunker down, get to know the Lord. Huh? You think so? I know there's a lot of interesting stuff out there. I know that. But it ain't going to do any good if our whole God begins to pour out the fury of his wrath on us. We better know where we are, boy, girl, man, or woman. Or a geriatric citizen. That they may know you, know the Father. See, that's gotten lost, too. And people say that Jesus and the Father are one. They are one in the sense that God wants us to be one with them. That is, we think, you know, in 17, 21 through 23 is the most astonishing passage in the entire Bible, that we might be one with Christ and God and with one another as God and Christ are one. That's to think the same thoughts, say the same words, do the same things. Absolute identity. A marvelous thing. That's the goal of everything. They may be one. But he says, but my point is this. The doctrine of the Trinity that is so dear to the hearts of evangelical people is misleading in that they say God, meaning the Father, came down to earth and the throne was empty. They teach that. If that was the case, what's Jesus doing looking up there praying? There is a Father. And there is a Son. And they are not the same person. Thank you. They're not the same person. If they were, this wouldn't make any sense. God gave the elect to Jesus. That's two different people. The one who gave and the one who received. Oh, there are many such verses. I don't know how the church ever got into such a thing. I think they were trying to exalt Jesus, but you can't exalt Jesus by departing from the Scripture. No, there is a Father, and Christ came to bring us to the Father, and we come to the Father. Christ will bring us to the Father. If we keep pushing forward in Christ, he will introduce us to the Father. His Father, our Father. Now, there's a treat in store for you. There's something to look forward to. You can come to know the Father. Well, he that has seen me has seen the Father. True. Jesus wants it so that he that has seen you has seen him. But that doesn't make you and him the same person. Oh. There's a Father. Abba, Father. Dear Father. Our Father. That's why I came to bring you to the Father. The knowledge of the Father, that's eternal life. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. What? What's the operative term there? Completing. See, and we've been taught that our place as disciples is open-ended. We never really can finish anything. It's like a school teacher. You never can really do what you wanted to do. I know that feeling well. And I know all school teachers do. Oh, boy. If summer's come and school's over, I wish I'd done a better job. Well, Jesus finished the work God gave him to do. How about that? Wasn't any more. It wasn't to keep trying. It wasn't half done. You can have the same testimony from God that you completed the work God gave you to do. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Like the Russians say, you don't all die when you're old, you die when you're ripe. There's a lot of truth in that. If you will pursue Christ, He will tell you what He wants you to do. And there will come a time when He says, thank you very much, it's done. I don't say you'll die the next day. He might give you a time to... what? Huh? Hear me. It's not some open-ended thing that you wish you could do better, but you never can. Get with it. Make it specific. Lord, here I am. What's your will? Let's fish or cut bait. Tell me, I'm sick and tired of this. Wandering around, not knowing whether I'm pleasing you, not knowing when it's going to end, not knowing anything. Fish or cut bait. Make up your mind. If you're going to serve God, serve Him. If you're not going to serve God, tell Him so and don't. Amen. A double-minded man gets nothing from God. If you're lukewarm, He'll puke you out of His mouth. Make up your mind. Lord, I want to know what I'm supposed to do, and I want to know when it's finished. It's no fun when you've got a job that has no end to it. Everybody works. I don't care whether it's a carpenter or building houses or plumbing or a mason or whatever it is. The joy comes when you finish the job. Not when you're halfway through. Oh, I'll never get this finished. It'll never be done. But I'm building. Well, when is it going to be finished? Oh, it's never going to be finished. Well, what are you doing? I'm building. That's the way we do in Christianity. It's exactly the way we do. You can know what your job is. If Jesus had to know, how much more do we have to know? And He'll tell you when you've done it. Thank you very much. Tie it up with a bow. Have it ready to give to God when you get there. This is what you gave me to do. And I did it. What's wrong with that? Anybody know anything wrong with that? Well, I don't. I want to know when I'm finished. Bill forever. And God, and he brought glory to God. Well, He certainly did. Whenever we think of Jesus, we think of God. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Well, now we can't say that because we were not before the world began, but He was. And He... And that's the only glory that anybody can have that is worth anything, is the presence of Jesus. I love the presence of Jesus. Do you? We need to cultivate that all the time. When you get up Monday morning and you feel like a sourpuss, work on it. Work on bringing the presence of Jesus into your bedroom. You'll come. Ask Jesus to pick you up in His arms and hug you and kiss you. He'll do it. You may not feel it, you may not see it, but He'll do it. He'll always answer prayers like that. But I'm a big grown-up dude. Not compared to Jesus, you're not. You're still a child. He has one question, and I marvel at that. Of all the things He could have asked the disciples, do you love me? That's what He's concerned about. You know, could you imagine the president saying, if you love me, keep my laws. How about that? If you love me, keep my laws. Can you imagine a policeman saying, if you love me, keep the law? There'll come a time when it won't be like that, when He rules the nations with a rod of iron. But right now, He's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that neat? That's the way God operates. Religion doesn't operate that way, but Jesus does. That's the biggest question in His mind. When he comes, the nations will rule them with a rod of iron. But his elect, he wants them to love him. Yeah, enjoy being with him, talking with him, trusting in him. Yeah. That's for his elect. Now, the nations will rule them with a rod of iron. They don't have any choice. It doesn't say to the nations, if you love me, keep my commands. But it does say it to the elect. I think that's marvelous. You look singularly unimpressed. Maybe you're thinking, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Boop, up comes the wall of the New Jerusalem. Those whom you gave me out of the world. Those whom the Father gave Jesus out of the world. Specific people. Did the Father give you to Jesus? Or did you just luck out? Oh, you better know. Your name was called out from the foundation of the world. They were yours. See, we belong to God. I can remember growing up praying when I was a little boy, and I didn't know anything about Christianity. The Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, was all one thing in my mind. But I always prayed. I always knew somehow there was a God. So I must have belonged to God, maybe. You probably did, too. But if you were raised in a Christian home, then it gets kind of confused. Out of the world. They were yours. We belonged to the Father. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. See, the whole thing... I'm going to give you a one-liner. Okay, you ready for this? Grace, as it's currently preached, is institutionalized rebellion against God combined with schizophrenia. Let it soak down. Grace, as it's currently preached, is institutionalized rebellion against God combined with schizophrenia. Meaning, we have found a way to get by without obeying God, and thus we have a false view of reality, because we think we're pleasing to God and we're not. Institutionalized rebellion against God combined with schizophrenia. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you don't think so. All right. They have obeyed your word. Not about grace. They have obeyed your word. That's what's important to God, is obedience. It's better than sacrifice. And so when you preach grace as an alternative to obedience, you're not on sound ground. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. You know, that is something to say about these fishermen and tax collectors looking at a man who was a carpenter's son and saying, yeah, he came from God. We don't realize what he was asking them to believe, that he was actually God's son. It was a big step for them. They believed, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. Now, the words are important. God has seen fit to communicate his will by the Bible, by words. And that always intrigues me, because you would think it would be more in the realm of action, but God works in terms of words. The words they have received, I gave them the words you gave me. The words that Jesus spoke came from the Father. That made them know that this man came from God. We believe that. I pray for them. Now look at this. I am not praying for the world. You know all? I heard a pastor say one time, that means that we're supposed to pray for the world because Jesus didn't. I tell you, it's enough to make a horse laugh. Instead of going to God and finding out if that's right, we assume it is. That's how mistakes are made. No, I don't have any burden praying for the world. I don't pray for the world. I pray for various people as God brings them before me, and they're almost always Christians. I guess always are Christians. How can you pray for someone who's not a Christian? The only prayer is that they may come to know the Lord. Now here in verse 10, I'm praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. They belong to God. Some people belong to God in a special way. How many believe that? Ephesians 3, and I think it's verse 16, isn't it? Ephesians 3, something like that. What does that say? 3:16 of Ephesians. No, I want the one, back up some verses, maybe 15. I want the one that says, from whom the whole family in heaven. Oh yeah, here it is, 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives the name. That is, we're called by the name of God, and so in the spirit world, that really means something. People think, you know, they die. I don't know what people imagine is going to happen to them when they die. What do you imagine is going to happen to you when you die? Well, I'll go up and walk on Golden Street with my golden slippers. We have had precious little information because, see, this precious little said about it in the Bible, and that's why we don't have much. But we have a lot of mythology about what's going to happen to us when we die. I noticed that Joseph Farah in WorldNet Daily is into that much. He's found somebody who's wrote a book, and it's something about what happens when we die, and it's something about there's three heavens. I got so perturbed about that. I said, Lord, can I send him a copy of my book? And I felt, go ahead. So I did. I emailed him last night and said, I'd like to add a straw to your malt if you're going to discuss what happened. We die. It has nothing to do with three heavens. So the book that I wrote, God Will Castle, came as a series of impressions. And I think they're accurate. And very revolutionary. Nothing to do with Golden Streets. And now I'm working on another smaller book for children. It's called God's Wonderful World. Because children are going to see a lot of bloodshed in the future. And they need not to be afraid, but look forward to it as the most wonderful thing that will ever happen to them. But they're not going to go walking on Golden Street. What child wants to walk on Golden Streets? First thing they'll come to is Jesus and some pets. And maybe their mother and father, if they have already passed on. And then they need to go where there are families. What a child do on a Golden Street with a harp? So I'm trying to write a book that a child can be read to a child, maybe in Children's Hospital or the McDonald House or something, where children are dying of cancer. So they'll look forward to dying as just all going into the most wonderful world. People need to know that, because otherwise they think, oh, I'll die, I'll become a ghost, I'll have a white sheet and a pumpkin for a head. What child wants that? They want pets. They would like to see their pet if they had a pet that died. They would like to see their mom and dad, but if not, maybe there'll be one of the communities that speaks their language and has the kind of houses they're used to. I mean, it might be a child from the Fiji Islands or Tierra del Fuego or God knows where. So I have to keep that in my mind and make it so that any child that dies, not make it an American thing. So I'm interested in children, and I think God has given this to me because I see on Farah's column that they're all over the place about what happens when you die. They have no real idea. We're all going to the New Jerusalem or to hell, you know. In fact, most people wouldn't want to go to the New Jerusalem. What they'd like to do is go where their family is. Hello. You know, seven times in the Old Testament, it says about men who died, they were gathered to their people. Seven times. I'll tell you another thing. When Lazarus the beggar died, he didn't go up to any Golden Street. Where did he go? He went to Abraham. He was gathered to his people. You know what will probably happen to you when you die? You'll be gathered to your people. Unless you have a special thing with the Lord, some kind of special ministry or position or something. Maybe you'll stand before him for 10 million years and just praise the Lord. You say, well, that's kind of hard on the feet. No, because you'll be in a supernatural state. I'll tell you this. If you're a decent person and you do not have anger against anyone in your heart, because God, that's one thing. If you die and you're mad at somebody, that has to get worked out before you die. If you're mad against someone in your heart, you better get that worked out. You don't want to go in the spirit world like that. That's bad news. But if you're a decent person and you haven't knowingly rebelled against God or anything, you're just trying to be a good person, help people, look forward to dying. It's wonderful. No aches and pains, no more death, no more getting old and wrinkled, none of that. And you can run around, leap up in the air if you want to. Just feel good and the weather's perfect. It's God's wonderful world. It's not like this place down here. This is the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's becoming more so in 2008, 2009, becoming more so. So look forward to death with the greatest joy. And if there's something clinging, maybe God has some reason for your being here. In that case, he'll tell you. Say, well, wait till this is done, or that's taken care of. But I'll tell you what, put your treasures in heaven. Put your treasures in heaven. If they're down here, they're going to cause you pain as you clutch them and try to hold on to them. And you can't die in peace. They can't put R.I.P. on your gravestone because you're in an uproar. I forget where we were living. I think it was up in Fremont. And I was laying on my back, and this woman's spirit passed over me. And I could tell that she was worried, 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 worried. And I found out that she had died at that moment. She was worried about her children. It's a very real world, this next world. It's a very real world. And you don't want to go up there with nobody to receive you because it's a big place. You know, there's people there that have died that have been there from thousands of years. It's a big place. So it's important to have someone to speak for you and to receive you, some place to go. And so that's why people are gathered. People, Lazarus didn't go up and wander all around, look for somebody. He went straight to Abraham's bosom. So give some thought to that. Well, you say, I can't do that. Well, you certainly can. You know, before Jesus died, he knew he was going to come back to earth and rule, didn't he? Did he or didn't he? Did he know that before he died? Well, you can know what's going to happen to you after you die if you ask the Lord. Did you ever think of doing that? Oh, that preacher of ours is so far out, we'll never catch him. Listen, it's a very real world, and I'm trying to give you a happy feeling. To us, it would be like Christmas, and I have to be careful of that because, you know, maybe talking to some child in New Guinea or something. I don't know where they celebrate Christmas there, but I'm sure they have something. And if not, I say, just think of the best experience you've ever had. And if you'll do that and get your act cleaned up with God so you don't have any baggage hanging on you, you can look forward to death as the happiest thing that ever happened to you. If your treasures are in heaven, that's where your heart's going to be, right? Well, he's given us, what's he doing this morning, people? He's given us the upward look. Why? Because our nation has passed something in its history. I can't say this for sure, but I don't think it'll ever come back. I think the America we've known, that I've known all my life, is history. And so now we're going to have to accept that fact. There's no use railing about it or saying we all should get together and try to get a new government. Just go with the flow. And say, okay, Lord, if that's the truth, then help me to get my at least one foot in the other world so I'm ready. And make sure that my family and I are really serving Christ so that he can keep us safe and we can help others when God's wrath is poured out because of abortion. How's that sound to you? I'm trying to give you the upward look, people. What we've known is over. Okay? Now we're going to face a new and wonderful future with more miracles than we ever heard of. God hasn't given them because we haven't needed them in time past. Happen in other countries, they'll happen here when we need them. So we're looking forward. Where sin abounds, what? So we're not despairing. We're not fretting about things we can't help. We're rejoicing because we know Jesus and he has promised to help us every minute. Father, we come to you, Lord. These people mean business with God. We've all been kind of casual because we're in a casual nation, and that's the standard that's been before us. We pray, Lord, that we won't try to save our life. We'll lose our life in you so that we may save our life. Jesus, help it not to be words, but to be things we do starting this afternoon and tonight, seeking you, serving you, calling you into our homes, not wasting time with things of no profit. Help us, God. We do so much that is wasted, wasted time, wasted energy, staring at the stupidity of the world. God, help us. Help us each one, Lord. And help the young people. I know they've got mired so deep in electronic games, they think this is the way life is supposed to be, and it's not. It is a trick of Satan to get their minds on the demons, so when the demons do appear, they'll recognize them and think they're friendly. The friendly dragon, Puff, the magic dragon, the friendly dragon. We don't even realize that worldwide the dragon is a symbol of Satan. But ours is a friendly dragon. We don't realize it, Lord. We've been tricked in our foolishness and luxurious living. God, help us to get the dragons out and the weird little creatures out and the supernatural heroes out so we can serve Jesus Christ. He's supernatural enough. Lord, let your holy angels be round about each house now, I pray. Each house represented here, I pray your holy angels will be there. And you will remind us continually of the need to keep praying that Satan will be removed from every room of our house, every square foot of our property, that he will be removed. We have to pray that. Let's pray that together for our homes. I do that every day, but maybe you don't. Maybe it will be helpful if you do. We're going to pray now. You could follow me. It could be picturing in your mind now your property. Let's just take your property and just about it. Father, in the name of Jesus, as each person thinks of his or her property, I pray you will remove every demon, every bad spirit that's there on that property, that's been lodged there and is convinced that he belongs there. He doesn't belong there. And all garages and warehouses and storage areas, oh, cleanse them, Lord. Cleanse them. We've been careless. Now we come to you for every room of our house, downstairs, upstairs, attic and cellar, whatever. Every room of our house right now in Jesus' name. Hey, this is serious. I feel resistance here. You want to agree with me? You may never have done it. You need to do it now, and you need to do it firmly. We want Satan out of every room of our house now in Jesus' name. Cleanse our homes, Lord. And we pray that your holy angels will be there. And when we go home, we'll feel the difference because there is holiness and righteousness in our house. God's warriors. We need that, Lord. And we pray the schools the children go to, whether private or public. We pray, Lord, that you will move and keep the children free from these ungodly pressures. In Jesus' name, the homosexuality, the abortion, the rest of it, Lord, the pornography, God, do something about our schools, I pray. These are your children. These are your young people. They're going to be facing we don't know what in the future. They need to be ready, Lord. They need to have your angel walking with them. Jesus grant it to us. I feel kind of peace now. Maybe that was it. So, you can do what you want to and come to the altar and pray. Go home. Take your liberty in the Lord. I've delivered my soul.